So Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21 to verse 28. And there are two accounts of these miracles, but I'll just read the one for today. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered her and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please bow your heads with me and let's ask the Lord's help in the preaching of His Word. Our gracious Father, we are so very thankful for the privilege of having the Scriptures open before us. What a blessing to have the Word of God breathed out, true and inerrant and sufficient. And Lord, we ask you that our hearts would be ready to receive what you desire to teach us this morning. Because Lord, we want to be conformed more and more into the image of your Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to pray that your Spirit would help us and search us and be merciful to us as we come and humble ourselves and look to you to feed us. Help us, Lord, to open wide our mouths, for your word says when we open our mouths wide, you will feed us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, the title of my message is "The Canaanite Woman's Daughter Healed." And we're working through the miracles of our Lord Jesus. And I want us to think about this miracle of how the Lord came to heal this Canaanite woman's daughter from severe demon possession. Now, as I said to you, there are two gospel accounts of this miracle. The one I just read to you in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28. And then there's one in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30. I will be referencing it. I just don't think it's necessary to read that as well. So let's think about this woman. Matthew specifically refers to the woman as being from Canaan. In other words, she was a Canaanite. A Canaanite. Mark says that the woman was a Greek. In other words, she was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And Mark is referring to her in this manner because in the day that our Lord Jesus walked the earth, the word Canaanite had fallen out of use. It was really more like a slur. It was more like a slur. And so Matthew, I believe, is using this term in a very particular way, a woman from Canaan. And Matthew wants us to understand. Remember, Matthew is writing his gospel primarily to a Jewish audience. And so he wants his readers to have that disdain in their mind, to conjure up, as it were, the foul memories of the pagan Tyrians and Sidonians from the Old Testament times and the way that they troubled Israel. Now why does Matthew do that? Because he wants to set the stage for this marvelous miracle, to show the grace and the goodness of God, an incredible love of God dealing with sinners. In fact, if we look at the Old Testament, we see that all over there were accounts of how God had told Israel to destroy the Canaanites. One such account is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 2 to 4. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower and heaped up silver like the dust and the gold, like the myrrh of the streets. And then God says this to Israel about Canaan. But the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. This was an idolatrous, wicked nation. And the Israelites were actually given the task of wiping them out. So here is this woman from this nation, this Canaanite, who comes to Jesus, and she's pleading with him to deliver her daughter. Her daughter, who was severely demon-possessed. And again, this miracle highlights that Christ is able to show mercy to the worst of sinners, to the most despised of sinners. And I do think it foreshadows the promise of Abraham being fulfilled and the nearness and the wonder of what was to come after Pentecost with the new covenant. What this passage shows us, beloved, is the true nature of faith. And it also shows us the true nature of worship. And it shows us that real faith is always received and rewarded, no matter who it comes from. But let's look at this text. And let's consider the Canaanite and her demon-possessed daughters. The context, or the background here, is Jesus is among the Gentiles and he encounters this woman. Now, this passage doesn't tell us much about the woman. We learn where she's from. We learn something of her people, her ethnicity. And we don't know why. The text doesn't tell us why Jesus decided to go to the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. We know this, that the Jews avoided it. The fact that Jesus was in this region is no doubt certainly God's will, though. And Matthew and Mark record it with varying details. Matthew says this in verse 21, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him." In Mark 7:24, we read this, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon." By the sounds of what Mark is saying, Jesus was sitting there and he just said to his disciples, "Up, let's go, I need to go here." And there was no reason given. But there was concern. There was a measure of concern that this would draw unnecessary attention. And I say that because of what we read in Mark's gospel. In fact, Mark reports that Jesus didn't want anyone to know that he had come into the area. He got up, he went there, he knew he had to be there, but he didn't want anyone to know that he was in the area. In Mark 7:24, we read this, "And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden." He could not be hidden. I find that so interesting. It's just amazing. Why? Why would Jesus want to conceal it? Why would Jesus not want anyone to know it? Well, there's a couple of plausible reasons. The first one is that he had come to his own, even though his own rejected him. You see, our Lord's primary mission was to the Jews first. The gospel was to go to the Gentiles, but first it came to the Jews. And actually, Jesus, in his exchange with the woman at the well, tells us that salvation is of the Jews, right? So that's one of the reasons why I believe our Lord didn't want it to know it, because his primary mission was to the scattered sheep of Israel. But secondly, another plausible reason is because already there was hostility growing about Jesus' ministry. And the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, were stirring up more trouble for Jesus. And so This may very well be in accordance with Jesus' timing. Him not wanting to rock the boat and not wanting anyone to know about. But here's the reality. Jesus is the light of the world. And he can't be hidden. He can't be hidden.
Amen.
That's why he couldn't get in and get out by stealth. Because he's the light of the world, and the light of the world cannot be hidden. And though it was premature and the timing had not come for the gospel to come to the Gentiles, still the light was shining. Nevertheless, our Lord tried to make sure that nobody knew. His disciples more than likely tried to make sure that nobody knew. And then this happens. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." The light shines in the darkness, and the light cannot be hidden. And what happens? What happens? One of those blind, darkened, pagan sinners with her daughter terribly afflicted and possessed sees the light, and she seeks out Jesus, and she finds him, and she cries out continually. She cries out aloud, persistently, and the disciples are discombobulated. They are besides themselves. We read in verse 23 that our Lord answered in this way. He answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Now, if the intention was, as the disciples hoped it would be, to keep a low profile while they were in the region, then the moment that this woman started crying out and begging and pleading and making such a racket ended any hope of that. Because she was making a racket. But again, beloved, it does make one realize and consider that Jesus cannot be hidden. You can't keep his presence a secret. Think about that even as a Christian. When Christ fills your heart, you can't shut up about it. You have to share. The light of Christ will shine through you. People, you may not even have to even open your mouth, and people will recognize there's something different about you. His light will break through, and desperate sinners will see and come. Desperate sinners will see and come. Maybe you've experienced as a Christian, you want to get in and out of somewhere, and perhaps maybe you haven't been doing well spiritually, and maybe you don't think you're a very good Christian, and you find, somehow somebody finds that you're a Christian, and you end up sharing your faith with that person. They come to you, because that's the nature of the light. The light pierces the darkness. Well, this woman was unclean, and she was a pagan, and to all intents and purposes, she was born a sworn enemy of Israel. But, oh friends, is that not true of every sinner born into this world? Are we not all, no matter whether we're high-born or low-born, are we not all alienated from birth and separated from God and enemies of God by nature? And whether Jew or Gentile, every one of us is born into this world dead in sin, born by nature under the wrath of God, unclean and sworn enemies of righteousness, children of the dark who love the dark and not the light. But that's what stuns us here in our Lord's interaction with this woman. Notice what comes out of this pagan Canaanite woman's mouth. Probably the last thing you could expect. Just as surprising as a donkey talking. What does she do? She pleads for mercy. She pleads for mercy. She calls Jesus Lord. She calls him Son of David. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. The last time I preached on the miracle of Jesus healing the blind, the two blind men. Was it maybe a few months ago? And I highlighted how those men followed Jesus and they cried out the very same thing this woman is crying out. And I highlighted that they saw what most of Israel and the Jews of the day didn't. That this was Jesus, the Messiah, the servant of God. They cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus answered them in private so as not to stir up trouble with the Jews who were already hostile to him. Now you could understand that Jews could come to that. But here is this pagan woman. And she's coming to the Lord with this great and this desperate need. And she's saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now what does Matthew want us to see here, friends? What are we to make of this? Especially since Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. Well, there's a couple of things that I want to put before you that I think Matthew wants to highlight. Here is a Gentile, a Canaanite woman, and she is recognizing something that all of Israel in Jesus' day, as he ministered among them, couldn't see. She is recognizing that this is the Messiah. Remember these blind men who see what the Jews could not see. And now you've got this Gentile pagan woman, an object of God's wrath, recognizing and openly acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of David, Israel's promised Messiah. Look at her words. She's saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. What is she really saying, beloved? What is she saying with those words? I own you, my Lord. She is submitting to him as Lord. But not only that, in these words, she's submitting to him as Savior and Deliverer. Now, let's be clear how much of this she understood. We don't know. But her need was desperate. And whatever she had heard, she had come to believe about Jesus. And she is pleading with Jesus for a great and a desperate need. And she is suing him for mercy. And she is recognizing only he can give it to heal her severely demon-possessed daughter. She is, in fact, looking to him in her confession that she makes here as the de facto way, the truth, and the life. And no matter what her need, whether for herself or for her daughter, what she is doing is she is confessing him as Lord and King. As Lord and King. Think about it, beloved, when you and I became Christians, maybe you had the privilege. I didn't have the privilege of growing up in a particularly Christian home, and I was living as a pagan. And as a heathen, and when somebody shared Christ with me, I saw that he was Lord and Savior. And I embraced him because he embraced me. I didn't understand everything that meant. But I saw it. And just in the same way, I believe this woman saw it. She didn't understand everything about what she was saying, but she was crying out and she saw a need and she saw this great and wonderful man, Jesus, and she believed the things that were said about him. And she claimed him Lord, Master, and Deliverer, and Savior. This was very personal for her. Beloved, she would not have been bringing her daughter to Jesus in a request if she did not deeply and earnestly believe these things she received about Jesus. We don't know where she received these things. We don't know who spoke to her. But her desperation, her confession, make it crystal clear, she believed in him. Do you remember what Jesus said to the blind men when they cried out and called him Son of David, and pleaded for mercy, In Matthew chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, we read this, "And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.' And their eyes were open." Hear her incessant pleading and crying and shouting shows that she truly believed Jesus to be who he said he was, Lord and Son of David, Messiah. And because she believed this in her heart, she clung to it in her faith. And nothing could stop her from getting to Jesus. Come what may, the disciples tried to deter her, but they couldn't stop her. And let me tell you, beloved, that is what faith looks like. That's what faith in Christ looks like. It comes to Jesus, seeking him and finding him. Remember the blind man whom Jesus healed, and after he was thrown out of the synagogue, Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this?" And he said, "Lord, do you believe that I am the Son of Man?" And Jesus, and the man said, "Lord, who is he that I may believe him?" And Jesus said, "I am he." And he believed and worshipped. And I believe that's what she's doing right here. It's a wonderful picture of faith. But here is another question that we need to consider as we think of this passage. How does Jesus respond to her? And so I want us to secondly consider Jesus' response of silence and his comment on the children's bread. Jesus' response of silence and his comment on the children's bread. Let's be honest, beloved. When we read this passage for the first time, doesn't it shock us? Doesn't it alarm us? Aren't we somewhat surprised? The first thing Jesus does is he answers her not a word. He doesn't do anything. He just ignores her. And we must ask ourselves the question, why? Why does our Lord do this? It seems so out of character. Here is this desperate woman pleading and crying and begging, and it seems so unkind not to respond to her and to ignore her, and especially since he's trying to keep a low profile. But let me say to you, beloved, what happens here shows us that this is not unkindness or lovelessness. In fact, it's the very opposite. It is love. Love for her. Because what our Lord is doing is he's drawing out of her that precious faith in him. And he's going to put it on display to show us what true worship is and what real trust in him looks like. And so I want us to talk about the test of her faith here. Jesus was not answering her. And the disciples were exasperated by her non-stop pleading and crying out and the racket that she was making. And so what do? They come to our Lord and they say, "Oh Lord, send her away. She's crying out after us. Lord, get her to stop." I do think once again we see that the disciples are not concerned about this woman at all. In fact, we see something of the hardness of their hearts again here. They're not moved by her need. They just want her to go away and stop annoying them. But Jesus' next response stuns us. And it stuns us because it sounds like something a Pharisee would say. Right? I mean, listen to his words. Look at verse 24. "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" What is he saying? You don't belong to God's chosen people. Jesus tells her, "I came to gather in and feed the lost and scattered sheep of Israel." And beloved, let me say, this is about as close to anyone ever being told by Jesus himself, "I came to Israel and you're not part of Israel." And 99% of the people said, "Okay, it's not for me." But how does she respond? She hears, you are not part of my primary mission. I'm not here for you. And her response and her action shows that she is indeed one for whom Jesus came in the end. Now, why do I say that? Because she was a true worshiper. Look at verse 25. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, beloved, let's be very clear. I really do believe that why this is happening and why Jesus is saying this is because the gospel tells us that Jesus came to the Jews first. The gospel came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. In fact, we see that pattern in Acts. When the gospel goes out, where does it begin? In Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the world, right? Paul tells us the gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And so really, in a sense, what she's doing is she's jumping the line. She's breaking in. Nevertheless, in the grand scale of the plan of salvation, we know that when God called Abraham and the father of faith, what was he? He was a pagan from the Ur of Chaldeans. And he was justified. Why? Because of faith. Because he believed. And Paul says this in Romans 4:13. He says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So although Jesus told her, I didn't come for you, but for the children of Israel, and the time for the Gentiles was not yet, her response was what? One of worship and faith. Lord, help me. Just as Abraham was justified by faith, I believe that she was too. I want you to notice also the sincerity and the authenticity or the true nature of her worship. Think about her words. Look at her words. Have mercy, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed. And he repels her. And even when he repels her, he's quiet. He ignores her. And then he says this to her. What is her response? She clings to him. Lord, help me. Son of David, show mercy. My condition is desperate. Her response is one of continued worship. Now, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, she spoke about worship. And Jesus said this, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Is that not what we see here with this woman? The very expression of true worship. Have mercy, O Lord, son of David. Lord, help me. And I highlight this, beloved, because she was one, as it were, in a sense, born out of time. She was one who was, this wasn't the time for the gospel to come to the Gentiles. But here is this pagan Canaanite woman, and she's believing in Jesus. But I want you also to notice the humble submissiveness of her faith. It's wonderful. Jesus doesn't stop. He makes it even more clear to her. I have come to feed the children of Israel and not the Gentiles. Verse 26, he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Mark, I think, clarifies the issue even more when he says this. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And our Lord is saying to her, what is he saying, beloved? It's not your turn yet. I must feed the children. It would not be appropriate or proper for me to feed the little dogs before I tend the children. Now, in the midst of this, is Jesus calling her a dog? Well, that's not clear. It's not clear. You can't say that categorically. But he is echoing what the Jews widely believed. Because they, while boasting of being the children of God, gave the slur to the Gentiles that they were dogs. The heathens were dogs because they were idolaters. But what is clear about what Jesus was saying is this. What you are asking me to do right now for you is inappropriate. It's not right, not right now. I think this is the same as what Jesus did, as I thought about it, when he was at the wedding of Cana. Remember? And his mother came to him and she said, "The wine is out." And remember what Jesus said when Mary asked Jesus to intervene in the crisis? This is what Jesus said to her. "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." What did Mary do? Same faith. "Oh well, we'll just have to accept our losses." And no. Mary responded in faith, because the very next thing Mary says is she turns to the servants and she says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." You see, that's the glory of faith, beloved. No matter what the obstacles are, the wonder of saving faith is it detects the character and the nature of Christ and it pursues him and knows he will be merciful. And irrespective of whether Jesus meant to insult her, likening her to a dog, what's important for us to see here is that she was not offended. But her faith was emboldened by what Jesus said. Now think about what Jesus said. I didn't see this until I was talking to a brother a couple of days ago, and What I realized is he did not say to her, "No." He just said to her, "Not yet." He just said to her, "Not yet." But how did she take that? She received it as a glimmer of hope and she humbly turned. He's not yet into an argument for mercy. "Lord, I can't wait. You can show mercy even now." And beloved, that is what true faith does. It is not deterred by not yets. It is not deterred by delays. It believes and it vigorously keeps seeking the Lord. It hopes. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Matthew 15:27. Think of her words again. "Yes, Lord. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Mark says the same thing. "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Beloved, we live in an age where we're so easily offended. We're so easily offended. And we can be so easily offended by the scriptures and what God says to us. But I want you to notice, this woman did not take offense, and she would not be deterred by the Lord's words or by whatever was what was appropriate or not appropriate. She was desperate and needy, and she pleaded her need all the more, and she prevailed. In a manner of speaking, what was she saying? "Lord, you're right. I'm not worthy or fit for any of the gifts and the mercies you have for your children. You're right. I don't deserve any of it. But oh Lord, even the leftover crumbs are good enough. Even just a crumb will be good enough, just as they are for the little dogs." Even as masters feed their children, it's not their intention to feed the dogs, but as the children eat and the bread falls onto the floor, the dogs are happy. And that's what they do. They stay beneath the table, waiting for the leftover mercies, the leftover blessings. And that's what she's saying. "Lord, even just a crumb. Just a crumb. Oh, beloved, do we not see this in this humble, persistent faith? Do we not see the beauty of it? Notice it. It's not presumptuous or entitled. We're such a presumptuous people. We're so entitled. We presume upon God. And we don't realize that everything we have is a mercy from God. Who caused you to differ, beloved? Who caused you to differ? This woman's faith is not presumptions. It's not entitled. It is grateful and it is content with even the smallest mercy. And beloved, when we have faith like that, unassuming, how often is it not the case that we leave with far more abundantly than we can ever imagine or think of? And really, is that not what the scripture says, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? And so I want to submit to you that this woman is showing what true faith is. It worships in spirit and in truth. Have mercy, O Lord, Son of David. Help me. It humbles itself and pleads for any mercy. It's so different to the Pharisee who go up to the temple to pray and say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm such a blessed man, that I tithe and I'm so faithful in my worship, and Lord, what a good man I am. And then you have the tax collector who can't even draw near, and he beats his chest and he cannot even look up to heaven. And he says, oh Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, that man went away justified. But if anyone could boast, in one sense of the word, it was the man David, who was given the anointing of the king. He could have said, but Lord, I'm the king. But when he sinned, what did he do? He came, and this is how he prayed. Psalm 51, verse 1 to 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You know what we get when we plead for what we deserve, friends? We get justice and judgment. That's why we must cry out for mercy. We must cry out for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I am a wretch. Lord, I know I am not worthy of even the smallest of your mercies. But, oh Lord, even just one crumb will be sufficient. Our Lord Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain and taught the people the Beatitudes. And remember his Beatitudes? Remember how he begins speaking about those who are truly blessed and who God truly blesses? This is what he said: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. On the other hand, those who do not see themselves as sick and needy and desperate, well, they don't seek out the doctor. And those who think they are righteous are not about to humble themselves. And they don't see their great need of the Savior. And do you remember what John writes about Jesus coming to his people? He came to the lost sheep of Israel. And John says this in John chapter 1, verse 10 to 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what we're seeing. She's breaking in. And Jesus is saying, it's a good thing. It's a good thing because this is what really matters. And so, friends, I want to say, true faith is desperate faith. It won't be deterred. Whatever the obstacle it faces, it will overcome them. But let me conclude. Look how the Lord responds. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. There is nothing more beautiful and more commending that our Lord Jesus could ever say of anyone. Great is your faith. Great is your faith. Now let me apply that, friends. Let me apply that. Let's think about great faith. What does this mean to you and me? How should we walk away from this text? And there are many things, and I'm not going to hit them all. This is a rich passage. You could come back to it again and again and still find deep truths in it. But let me give you a couple of things here. What is it? How is great faith defined? Well, Hebrews tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So we must come to Jesus and take Him at His word. But let me say this, great faith cannot be quantified by how much of it you have. But it's where you place it, where it rests. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed and you believe me, you can remove mountains. Literally. But we learn by this woman's faith that it starts with truly believing who Jesus says He is. He is the Lord. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He is the Deliverer. He is the Savior and the King of Kings. My friend, do you believe that about Jesus? And when we believe that and rest in that, we see ourselves as God sees us. We agree with God's assessment of ourselves that we are wretched, needy, undeserving sinners, and that all we have and all we live by is His mercy. And we praise Him for it. Every breath we take is because He upholds us, because of His mercy to us. And I want to say this to you. If you have come to know Jesus and believe in Him, you know that God has not given us crumbs. He has given us His own dear, precious Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And when you receive Him, what does He do? He gives you abundance of life. He gives you abundance of life. Now think of this woman. She had a severely demon-possessed daughter. That desperate need drove her into the arms of Jesus. I don't know what you are going through, my friend. I don't know what your deep heart afflictions or trials are that you are facing. But I do know this, that Jesus is more than adequate for your great need. Abundantly more. Abundantly more than you can imagine or think of. And this woman believed the reports and she sought Jesus out and she found Him and she wouldn't stop crying and begging until He had mercy. She would not let go. He proved her faith, but not only did He prove her faith, He improved her faith and He blessed it. He drew it out and He strengthened it. And He glorified His name through it. And I want to say that that is the response of someone who's full of love and mercy, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He can take a real sinner, a real desperate, needy sinner with a desperate need, and meet her abundantly more than she can imagine or think of. Think about this woman. Think of how she needed Jesus so bad. She needed him to heal her daughter whom she loved, and she would rather die than come away empty-handed from the Lord. Now, my friend, let me ask you, have you been in desperate need like that? Let me ask you, have you seen yourself as a desperate sinner? Do you see yourself as a desperate sinner now? Do you know that if you are without Christ and you die, you will go to hell and you will come under the judgment of God? And are you terrified for your soul? You should be. Your condition is extremely serious. Well, our Lord Jesus has been presented to you. And all you need to do is believe on him. And if you don't believe that God is serious about sin, I want you to consider how God judged our sin in our Savior on the tree. That he bore in his body our sins. That he, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. That God put all of our sins upon his Son and judged his own Son. God is dead serious about sin, that serious about sin. And if you are not, you need to be. And you need to ask God to open your eyes to see how serious your sin is. Because then you will know and see how much you need this Savior. Jesus came for desperate sinners. And if you are a desperate sinner, if you are crippled and broken and naked and you feel hopeless, Jesus came for you. And I want you to understand, friends, you can learn from this woman no matter what obstacle is in the way. Learn from her. She never stopped crying out. She never stopped knocking, seeking and asking and knocking. And even when there was silence, she kept on. She didn't stop. And even when he told her, "I didn't come for you," she kept on. Now let me ask you for a moment as you sit here, how many of you would say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I sought the Lord. I prayed and prayed and nothing happened." Well, did you really seek the Lord? Did you really see how desperate you were? Because I tell you, when you look at this picture, Jesus was silent. But his silence was not a no. It was a test. Do you really see your need of me? Do you really see your need of me? She did. And she kept crying and nothing could stop her. When conviction of sin grabs a hold of you, truly from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God opens your eyes and shows you what a sinner you are. You will have no sleep. It will be torment until you have found mercy in Christ. Some of you may say, "I don't belong. God hasn't come for me. I'm not one of the chosen ones." Let me ask you, why are you being so arrogant? How do you know the mind of God on this? How do you know the mind of God on this? That's just an excuse for you to give up and to carry on living the life you want to live. Look at this woman. She was told, "You're not part of Israel. I didn't come for you." But she kept pleading. My friend, let me ask you this question. Do you see your need to become a Christian? Have you said to others, "Well, I really want to become a Christian, but the Lord just hasn't saved me yet"? I want to ask you one question. Do you think you are more willing to be saved than Jesus is willing to save you? That is a bald-faced lie. Jesus said, "All who look upon me and believe in me shall not perish. This is my Father's will." So be honest. Be honest. You're saying it. But the question is in your heart, do you really want to be saved? Do you really desperately see your need of salvation in Christ? Because I can tell you right now, no one will ever stand before the judgment seat of God, the bar of God, and say, "Oh Lord, I wanted to come, but you wouldn't have me." What utter nonsense. What blasphemy. Jesus came to save sinners. And my friend, if you see that you're a sinner, there is no reason why you shouldn't be saved. You should be saved. And He is willing to save you. But you must take Him at His word, and you must keep seeking Him. And you must not give up. John chapter 6, verse 40, and I quoted it. "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Have you seen Jesus, my friend? Have you seen Him? Parents, have you asked your children? Have you sat down with them and looked them in the eyes and said to them, "Have you seen the Son of God? Have you seen your need for Christ? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you understand how willing Jesus is to show mercy? Have you seen the Son of David, the Lord, the Son of Man, having mercy on a poor, wretched, pagan, heathen woman? How can He not have mercy on you?" Paul said it. Here is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now Paul's hands were stained with the blood of Christians. He stood by and he watched Stephen as he was stoned to death while he was Saul of Tarsus. He was guilty of blood and murder. But God showed that man mercy and showed him mercy as a trophy of grace to show you that He will be merciful to you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. But the question is, do you see? Do you see your sin, my friend? Do you see that it will sink you into hell? Do you see that that sin will bring down the wrath of God for you? And that sin will sink you into hell, and you will be there eternally forever, and there will be no escape. John chapter 6 verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me, I will by no means cast out." Come to Jesus. He won't cast you out. He won't cast you out. Let me apply this to Christians. Let me ask you, beloved, brother and sister in Christ, do you believe what Jesus said when He said, "I have come to give you life and that in abundance"? Do you believe His words? Do you believe that He said that "I have come and I have brought you the salvation that your joy may be full"? That your joy may be full. So here's my question. Why are you content to just live on crumbs when God has promised you so much? Why have you given up seeking God? God's delays are not His denials. Jesus taught us, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open." Take Him at His word. Learn from this woman's faith. She had such little. She had such little to go on. And yet she laid hold of Christ and she received that mercy. Take God at His word and you will see great things. So many of us have given up so quickly. We stop asking and knocking and seeking. Have you given up praying for that unsaved family member? "Oh, he'll never come to salvation." I tell you how the Lord rebuked me on that. I got to that point with my mother. I thought she was a reprobate. I thought, well, in my so-called wisdom, she's not one of God's chosen, so to speak. And the Lord rebuked me. And the Lord wonderfully saved her. How do you know the mind of God? Why don't you trust in me? Why don't you understand that I'm able to raise the dead? Why don't you know that I'm not a man that I should lie? nor a son of man that I should change my mind. Carry on trusting me. Listen to what Paul says. He put it so well. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him so freely give us what? Some things? No, friends. Let's be honest here. All things. And we are impoverished not because he is a tight-fisted and a miser of a God. We are impoverished because of our unbelief. Because of our unbelief. Because we don't take him at his word. And because we don't love him as we ought. And even when we don't love him as he ought, we need to remember that he first loved us. So we need to go to him and pray that he would grant us grace to grow in love for him and to grow in love for one another. Are you seeking more of his spirit? And why don't you have it? Why don't I have it? Again, did he not say, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give to us his Holy Spirit when we ask him? No, my friends, we are content. And that's the truth of the matter. Let's be very honest. We are content with the crumbs. And there is so much in Christ. There is so much in Christ. But let me also say this and caution you as well. There is an importance of learning from this woman that when he answers, we are to be humble and thankful. And we are to be content with his answers. God may not answer us the way we want him to answer us. But we are to be humble and content with his mercies. Now, Paul learnt this. And I really do think that in all that Paul prayed for, he was learning that Christ is sufficient in all these things. He was praying that God would remove the thorn out of his flesh, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. He was praying for this and praying for that. Sometimes God answered positively, and sometimes God said no. But in all of it, what Paul learned is this. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he said this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord's mercies are beyond our understanding. But let us be humble and let us be submissive and let us receive with gladness and joy. But let us not be content with crumbs. Beloved, seek his face. Seek his face. For those who seek his face with all their heart will be